Well, let's read from Galatians.
Is this too loud? What have I got? Which ones have I got? I've got the wrong one on. Here we go. Now, this might be too loud. Is that too loud? It's all right. It might be later. I'm whispering now. All right. Tell me if it's too loud. I can always turn it down. Let's read Galatians 5, verse 7 to 12 together. Here Paul is speaking to the Galatian church. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. So today, we're looking basically at the theme of false teaching. This is what Paul is addressing in these verses. So there's going to be some difficult things. It may not always be the most uplifting of messages, but nevertheless one that is much needed. It's a warning, it's a caution to us as the people of God. And God in his love gives us these warnings so that we do not go astray. Well, this letter was written because the churches of Galatia had been infiltrated by certain teachers that had not been sent by God. These teachers preached another gospel, a gospel that was no gospel at all, a gospel that led people away from faith in Jesus and focused on human effort, a gospel that resulted in people deserting God without knowing it, and being severed from Christ. Of course, these people were still called themselves Christians and still went to church. Yet, they had deserted God and been severed from Christ. Need I say, this is serious, eternally serious. And in our passage, Paul warns the Galatians about these false teachers and the destructive influence of their teaching. So today, as we normally do, move our way through the verses, commenting on every verse, trying to understand all that Paul has said here. Well, not all that Paul has said, but the main things. God's word is so deep we could spend a lot longer than this pondering these verses. So first up, as we've got an outline up there, first up we're going to look at the harm of the false teachers and their teaching. That is the harm that they're doing to the Galatians and, of course, the harm that false teaching does to us. Then we're going to look at the outcome of their teaching, the characteristics. We're going to note two characteristics. And then finally, our attitude toward false teachers and false teaching. So there's a lot to cover, and I am going to move quite quickly through this, all right? So there's probably going to be lots of information, but that's what Paul does in these verses. So let's have a look first at the harm of false teachers and their teaching. Three things that we can see, hindrance, it's persuasive, and it's like leaven, verses 7, 8, and 9. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth. When Paul left the Galatian church, he left them in a good state. And at least for some period of time, that continued. He described them walking in a good way, in a positive way, as obeying the truth. In other words, they'd embraced the gospel and it was shaping their life. They were obeying this gospel message and seeking to live a life pleasing to God. Note also in this first verse, he talks about running well. You are running well. He likens the Christian life to a race. A race that we're to run in. And that takes effort, doesn't it, to run. A race that we've got to persevere in. He expected them to run well. They were doing it. It's possible. Of course, none of us run perfectly, but we can run well, the Christian life. And that's how it ought to be. We ought to be running well. We ought to be making progress, in other words, as Christians. Not staying where we are, growing, maturing, advancing, changing, being transformed. And this is what was happening in Galatia among the Galatians, but these false teachers put a stop to that. In a sense, the word that's used here is a hindrance, something that impeded their progress, something that got in the way. We could think maybe of a roadblock. Here they are, they're running along the race and they meet a roadblock that puts a stop to them, or a detour. Some versions say cut in. They use this word sort of following the metaphor, as if running in a race and someone has just cut in front of us and maybe tripped us up or pushed us off the track. That's what these false teachers did. And how did they do it? Well, they did it with wrong teaching. Wrong teaching came in to these Galatians, and in a sense we could say it wrecked their spiritual health. Put a stop to them running well. That's what false teaching does. But secondly, persuasive. It was persuasive. Verse 8, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. The use of this word, translated persuasion, the only time it ever appears in the Greek New Testament, probably is a reference to the false teachers being persuasive. And it could be translated persuasiveness. They were persuasive, these teachers, but not by the Holy Spirit. False teaching may convince us. Indeed, false teaching convinces many. It can be persuasive. It can be persuasively put by these teachers. We may be convinced, but it may not be from God. And this is why we're told in 1 John 4:1 to test the spirits, to see if they are from God. Test the spirits. That means to test where these people are from. Have they really come from God? Are they moved by the Holy Spirit? Or are they moved by some other spirit? So they were persuasive, and as these Galatians were persuaded by their teaching, they were also, as a result, being prevented from listening to God. Listen to what he says. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Who calls you? The verb, or it's actually a participle, but the word there has an ongoing significance. It has the idea as if God is calling you in an ongoing way. God is calling, but they're not listening. They're listening to these false teachers. This false teaching actually has prevented them from listening to God. And this is the danger of false teaching. It can be persuasive, but it can also deafen us to the voice of God. deafness to the voice of God so that we can no longer hear God speak. We may read the Bible, we may hear sermons, but that false teaching has in a sense blinded us from being able to see the truth, or deafness so that we can't hear God's voice. Thirdly, it's like leaven, verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. You only need a little bit of yeast to leaven a whole batch of dough. Only a little bit of false teaching to spread through the whole church. Or maybe we could liken it to poison. You only need a little bit of poison to do significant harm, spread. Now, remembering what it was for the Galatians, it was circumcision. It seems only a slight departure to suggest to these Galatians, oh, by the way, you need to be circumcised. It may even seem harmless. Yeah, it's a bit wrong-headed, but, you know, it's only a physical act. Who cares? No big deal. Well, I don't know that anybody would say that, but anyway, it's certainly painful, but it may have seemed like a small departure from the truth and spiritually harmless. But Paul has been telling us that this departure changes everything. Changes everything. It actually turns Christianity into another religion, which he says it's another gospel entirely. Different message. A religion that doesn't save people. They may believe they're going to heaven, but if they embrace this, they're not. We must never underestimate the power of error to spread and to destroy. That's what Paul is saying here. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so in these three things, these three verses, we see what Paul says about the harm of false teaching. The harm of false teaching to a church. The harm of false teaching that potentially could be happening in your own life. One error can throw you severely off course. An error seemingly innocent. Even an error that is actually true but distorted, true but imbalanced, can even prevent us from hearing God. So that though we're sitting under the Word of God week by week and reading the Scriptures ourselves, it's created a deafness to us. The writer of Hebrews said that to the Hebrew people, his audience. He says, you've become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. You can't hear anymore when God is talking to you. Error can be so persuasive, and the false teachers can be persuasive. They can be passionate, seemingly loving people. And yet, error can ruin your Christian walk and ruin your Christian witness. And so what do we say to this? What do we say? Well, I would say this. Make sure you're getting the truth. Make sure you're getting the truth. And make sure you're getting plenty of it. A healthy diet makes a healthy Christian. Not automatically, it must be the blessing of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is pleased to use His words in our hearts. Read the Scriptures. Listen to those who teach it. Of course, there are plenty who may seem to be preaching the truth of God's Word, but are actually preaching themselves, their own ideas and their own insights. Here's my advice. Make sure you listen to people who explain the text. who explain the text. That to me is a good caution. That's why, generally, that's what I do, is what's called expository preaching. That is, the aim is just to read a passage of the Bible and explain, you know, verse by verse. The reason why I do that, and many do that, is because you can check it. It's harder if I don't pin what I'm saying to any text. You may not know what I'm saying, whether it's true or false. You don't know whether I'm explaining or twisting. But if you've got the Bible in front of you as I'm speaking here, you can see, at least a lot of the time, you can see if I'm twisting that verse. You can see he just said that, but that verse clearly doesn't say that. I'm not going to listen to this guy. Or at least I'm going to go up to him and talk and ask and try and understand. Well, why did you say those things? It didn't appear to be what the text was saying. I'd encourage you, have your Bibles open, check what I'm saying, check what every preacher is saying, and pray and ask God for help. Lord, is this true? Is this guy really speaking the truth, or is he twisting the text? All right, let's move on. The outcome of false teachers and their teaching. Verse 10, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. The outcome of false teaching, or these false teachers. What will be the result? What will be the result? Well, in summary, they won't succeed. They won't succeed. At the beginning of verse 10, Paul says that the believers will ultimately listen to the truth. Did you see that? I have confidence, Paul says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. That is my view. The truth that I'm preaching to you. He has confidence that the Galatians will come around and they will accept the true gospel. But it's important for us to see what actually Paul says. I don't think Paul is saying that he has confidence in the Galatians. Why would Paul have confidence in the Galatians? They've already, you know, gone off track. They've already listened to these false teachers. Notice what it says here. I have confidence in you. It's actually, our version here is put in both ways. In you, in the Lord. But actually two different Greek words there. The first one, might be translated toward you. I have confidence toward you or with reference to you, but his confidence is in the Lord. Not in them to be faithful, but in the Lord to be faithful. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they won't hear. That's because he's holding on to them. That's because he is making sure that their ears will listen to his voice. Now, of course, we may listen to Satan for a time. We may be deceived by some false teaching for a period in our lives. And those who are not true followers may keep on listening. But true followers will eventually hear the voice of Jesus. They will come round to the true position. They will recognize the voice of their master and their savior. As Jesus said from our reading in John 10, a stranger they will not hear. This confidence, though again, cannot be in ourselves. It's not in my being so smart or so knowledgeable that Satan's not going to fool me. Well, if we have that attitude, I tell you, Satan will fool you. We're not that smart. He's much smarter than we are. Our confidence must be alone in Christ. We are untrustworthy and prone to wander, but our shepherd will hold on to us. And he will pursue us. He will chase after us. He will grab hold of you and bring you back. That's my confidence. I hope that's your confidence too. I can't trust myself. I can easily be deceived. Satan is so much smarter than I am.
I have confidence in Jesus. That's where we've got to place our trust. But then secondly, they won't succeed because they're going to be judged by Jesus. At the end of verse 10. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Doesn't matter who he is. Doesn't matter how high and mighty he is. Doesn't matter how popular he is. He's going to be brought down. He's going to be judged. Jesus may allow, at times, false teachers to seemingly succeed in the church. He may allow that to test the church. And we can see that he often does that from the New Testament itself, and the Old Testament for that matter. Many false teachers, not even the apostles, could remove these false teachers from the church. And often we can't remove them either. But Paul assures us that in the end they won't win, they won't succeed. They may appear to be succeeding. They may appear to have this large following of people, and they may seem to be on top and everybody's favourite. But in the end, we're told here, they're going to be judged. Jesus, the head of the church, will reward them according to their crimes. And it is a crime. Perhaps the greatest crime. To lead a soul astray. Astray from Jesus. And away to hell. Is there any greater crime than that? So they won't succeed. Thirdly, our third point, characteristics of false teachers. I know we're racing here, but there's so much in these verses that Paul teaches. The characteristics of teachers and their false teaching. Verse 11's a little more obscure. It seems to sort of interrupt, but I do think it relates to this same topic of false teachers. He says this, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." Paul goes on now to stop talking for a moment about the false teachers and about himself, but I still think he is talking about the false teachers. And from the first part of verse 11, I make this point, that false teachers may claim the support of famous teachers. It seems from this verse that the false teachers were claiming that Paul himself preached circumcision. That sounds strange to us. But that could be the case, what's going on here. They may have said that Paul himself circumcised people. And they could point to Acts 16, verse 3, when Paul circumcised Timothy. And they could say, look, Paul also, he's with us, you know, he's with us. He supports our position. Go and ask Timothy. He's been circumcised. Paul did it. And so it seems that they may actually, these false teachers, may have been trying to claim Paul as one who shared their convictions. But I think we can see in this really a common tactic of false teachers. False teachers can often quote trusted teachers. Quote trusted teachers. Because it subtly suggests we preach the same thing. It gives them credibility, doesn't it? They quote from this great famous preacher and that famous theologian. We can think, oh, these guys are really, you know, they can be trusted. And really what it also does is hide their error. So I would suggest we must be on guard against this tactic. Be on guard against this tactic. There's nothing wrong with quoting other preachers, of course. But we mustn't be blinded by it. It can be used falsely. I've seen it. I've seen it sometimes. I've looked at websites of people that, you know, I'd really question whether, in fact, I would more than question. I think they're way off track. And yet I look at the website, and here they've got all these pictures of all these great preachers on it that I do trust. And I think, hang on. They're claiming, yeah, we speak the same stuff as all these guys. We stand in the same line as these trusted teachers, but they don't. So they may quote from these great preachers, but the question is, do they preach the same gospel? Do they preach the same gospel? That's what we really need to look for. Well, that's the first characterism. The second, last half of verse 11. He says, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Paul's preaching resulted in persecution. Their preaching didn't. Later on, chapter 6, I think it's verse 12, he says that they compel you to be circumcised simply that they will not be persecuted. Paul's preaching produced persecution, theirs didn't. Why? Why is that the case? Well, the answer is given in this verse. His preaching was offensive and theirs wasn't. Now, Paul's preaching was offensive not because of his manner of preaching, but it was because of the content of his preaching. Paul preached the cross, and the cross is offensive. Look at what it says. Then the stumbling block of the cross, the stumbling block of the cross. This Greek word here is the word we get scandal from. The scandal of the cross, the offense of the cross. That's how some versions translate it. Now, what is the offense of the cross? Why is the cross an offensive message? It's offensive because of this. It tells us that we are lost and helpless. It tells us that we are so sinful that we can't do a thing to save ourselves. We can't contribute to our salvation. It's not Jesus and us, you know, we all do our part. It's Jesus alone who saves. It's He saves by His cross. Well, these false teachers did not preach that message. They preached a message that people aren't that bad and they could contribute to their salvation. It's an inoffensive message. It doesn't upset. And this is a common feature of false teaching. A common feature of false teaching is that it makes us feel better about ourselves and upsets no one. And this is why it's popular. It's popular. When we see popular preachers, we ought not to assume that they're popular for good reasons. Now, they may be popular for good reasons, don't get me wrong. Among Christians, you know, who they just preach the whole truth clearly and powerfully. But I'm saying just because a person is popular does not mean that they are faithful. In fact, if they're popular, it should actually cause us to be somewhat cautious, somewhat cautious. These preachers that Paul is referring to upset no one. That's why it was popular. There was nothing offensive in the message. There was no scandal. You know, as Paul warned Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, and exhort with all patience and instruction. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching. But rather they will want to have their ears tickled and they'll get teachers to tickle them. True teaching, on the other hand, makes us feel worse about ourselves, but better about Christ and his cross. Oh, it leads to our joy. Great joy, exceeding joy. But our joy is not in us and our accomplishments. Our joy is in Christ and his salvation. And it leads not to worshiping ourselves and patting ourselves on the back, but it leads us to casting down our crowns before him so that he alone gets the glory. This message is not popular. It is indeed the best news ever. This message of God's salvation in Christ alone. But it is offensive to pride. And we all got lots of it. Me included, lots of it. The message of the cross, the more we come face to face with it, it's offensive to our pride. It humbles us and brings us low, but builds us up at the same time. All right, these two characteristics. Let's move on to the last point then, our attitude toward false teachers and their teaching. Verse 12, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. These are difficult words from Paul. And these words could be understood in different ways. Two possible explanations are these. The first, that Paul is referring to physical mutilation. Some versions actually say emasculate themselves. Go the whole way. Others, somewhat tamer, saying Paul is actually referring to cutting themselves off from the church. He wished that they would go and cut themselves off from the church. I think that's the way the King James translates this word. Whatever the case, I think it does sound rather harsh, doesn't it, what Paul says. Even unchristian, unloving. I would suggest that what Paul said earlier is even stronger. In chapter 1, he says this, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. That's stronger. That's talking about eternal judgment there. Is Paul being Christian? You bet he is. He is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he writes these words. And I would suggest that his attitude ought to be our attitude. This is no innocent mistake of these false teachers. They have damaged the church. They have upset the faith of many. And worse than all of that, they have brought dishonor to the name of our crucified Savior. They've caused his name to be dragged through the mud. As the writer of Hebrews speaks about, they've trampled the Son of God underfoot. It's that serious. And Paul was incensed about this. And so ought we to be. It's not Christian to see damage done to the church and to be indifferent. It's not godly to watch it happen and just let it happen. Now, of course, it may not be in our power to stop it, but surely we should do something. Surely we should do something to stop the spread of leaven. Surely we should do something when we see these people that claim to be God's people being led astray by a wolf. Surely if we see the sheep being devoured by wolves, we should do something. Can we just sit by and allow those we love to be hurt? Can we just sit by and do nothing? When Jesus, the one we love most of all, is being dishonored, and when the people he purchased with his own blood are being harmed, surely we cannot just sit around. My friends, all of us ought to be greatly concerned. These are the fights that we ought to be in a loving, Christian, wise way. But nevertheless, we need to enter in to the battle. Our concern must not be limited for ourselves, for our gathering here. Our concern ought to be for the cause of Christ wherever it is found. Now, of course, we may not have a lot of influence in other areas, but it ought to be the focus of our prayers. We ought to be continually crying out to God for those who preach. It is a hard task. It is easy to go astray. There are so many traps. We need your prayers. We need your prayers that we may, by the grace of God, remain faithful. It will not be in our own strength. It certainly won't be in my strength. I know that. And we need to pray for churches all around, not just our own. Our hearts ought to be tied to the church of God wherever it is found. They're our brothers and sisters, and they bear Christ's name. So my friends, my brothers and sisters, I urge you to pray. Pray for the church of God today. Pray for the church. So we conclude then. False teaching, is it a serious issue? Oh, it is. Almost every book of the New Testament, we're faced with it. It's a serious issue. It's a serious issue in our church today. They won't win. But that doesn't relieve us of responsibility. May God help us to be faithful. Amen. We're going to pray.